All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Psalm 113. And we're going to be looking at three psalms this evening. I think about 35 verses altogether, so we'll get through these three. As we look at these three psalms tonight, and I was looking at them, I've titled the message, Hallelujah to God, and I have taken that title from the very first verse in which you will see the word praise three times. So as we look at praises to God in Psalm 113, we'll see an admonition for God's praise. And then in Psalm 114, we'll see God's creation praising Him. And then in Psalm 115, there are about five different pairs of thoughts we'll see. Now, the outline is alliterated, but don't be disappointed. Once we get into the Psalms tonight, they're not alliterated. There's a lot here that I'll go over with you as we get there. But look at verse 1 of Psalm 113 before we pray. He says, Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. And the word praise is there three times, and it's the Hebrew word hallel. And we get our word hallelujah from that. So he's encouraging us to praise the Lord. And that's what we do tonight. And there are several reasons we should. Some of those, of course, in Psalm 113. And we'll look at some of those reasons and why we praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do want to say together hallelujah for who you are. Praise the Lord. You have done wondrous things for us. You show your mighty power to us. Lord, we're so undeserving of your grace and mercy to us, but we thank you for extending your hand of grace to us. Lord, we are a needy people, and we continue to ask you to meet our needs and show us your grace. And we know that it's not a burden to you when we do that, for you delight whenever we come to you and ask you to meet our needs. And so we do that knowing that you love us and care for us, and that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from your hand, and we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this Psalm 113, an admonition for God's praise, it tells us here who is to praise the Lord. Servants of the Lord, it tells us here in verse 1. O ye servants of the Lord. Now, a servant is not a title that we give to ourselves that we can just have some kind of name or attached to us. A servant is required to have activity. There must be service here. And so here as God's servants, and the way we serve God would be different. The way you serve God and I serve God, now in some ways it's all the same, but sometimes we can't get up here and be a blessing like our musicians are to us, and that's so encouraging to us. But we can all serve the Lord in the different ways that God has given us to serve Him. So we see about praising the Lord that it is to be done by the servants of the Lord, and we are to praise the Lord because of His name in verse 1. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The name of someone is used to identify them. And when we think of the God of Israel, whenever he told Moses to go and to deliver the Israelites, and Moses says, what am I going to tell them your name is? And he said his name was, I am that I am. The Lord in all capital letters as we usually see it in our King James Bible, Jehovah God. And that is used to identify God of who He is, not just to the nation of Israel, but who He is to us as well. And there are many, many other names of God in the Bible, and we won't get on a side note to look at all those names, but it certainly is a wonderful study that we may do at other times. Verse 2, when we think about praising the Lord, it tells us that it is to be forever. From this time forth and forevermore. Do you know that we as servants of the Lord will be praising God in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever for eternity? And so we might as well get used to doing it now, hadn't we? Because that's what we're going to be doing. And sometimes people may say, well, what else are we going to do in heaven? Is it going to be any fun in heaven? And I don't know. It depends on how we define fun. it'll certainly be better than the alternative, won't it? Praising the Lord is a fun thing to those of us who are believers there. And so we will be doing this forever and ever, singing hallelujah, praise to the Lord. But verse 3, not just for all eternity as far as time goes, but it tells us that from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And so we can put it this way, a way that we will understand it. Whether you are a morning person or you are an evening person, from the rising of the sun to the going down, we are to praise the Lord all day long. And so we praise the Lord corporately when we come together as a body of believers, but we also should be praising the Lord individually. When we get up in the morning, we can be talking to the Lord while we're getting ready or showering, all of those things. We can praise the Lord from the very beginning of the day all the way to the evening. And we ask God for His grace and strength when we get up in the morning, and at evening when the day is over, we thank Him for another day and we praise Him for what He has done. Then we come to verses 4 and 5. As he continues this thought about praising the Lord, we praise Him because of His highness. God is so much higher than we are. It says, the Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? In our English Bible, we see the word high here twice. But in the Hebrew, it's two different words. The first word in verse 4, where it says the Lord is high, the Hebrew word is rum, R-U-M. Doesn't have anything to do with our kind of rum that you think of the English word rum and getting high. That's not what it's talking about here. The word means to raise or lift up. And our voices, our lives should be used to lift up the Lord, to praise the Lord. The word in verse 5 is a different Hebrew word, and it means to be high like a mountain or a tree. It's literal. And God is to be lifted up on high with our praises because God literally is higher than we are. Now, He's everywhere, but He is high above the heavens here. And so, maybe you've heard the song, God sits on high, and He looks down low as part of the song there, and He sits on high. He's higher above everything, but yet He knows what's going on down on earth. We see that in verse 6. God humbles Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. And God humbles Himself. God has to lower Himself to look at us. The Bible tells us when Jesus came to earth that He humbled Himself and He took upon Himself the form of a servant there, and He came and died for us. And in verse 1, we are servants of the Lord. And if God humbles Himself even to look at heaven, verse 6 says, and earth, then how much more should we humble ourselves before God, realizing that He it is who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of His pasture, and He gives all good things to us. And so His humility there, we lower ourselves as well. Two more things we see in this psalm of why we praise the Lord. One is for God's transforming work. Verse 7, He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifts the needy out of the dunghill. The poor and the needy. This morning we saw people living among the tombs. Here we see people living in the dunghill. And that's the way a life of sin is, isn't it? And God transforms our lives. He raises us up, whether we are poor and needy as we are. God transforms us. He gives us new life. And verse 8, it says that He sets him with princes. He takes us from the dunghill of life and he puts us in a palace with a prince. Now, we may not have a palace here on earth, but we know that we have, as the songwriter said, mansions, got a mansion over the hilltop. I don't know exactly what those are going to be like, but it's better than earth, isn't it? It's going to be a glorious thing that the Lord has for us. He lifts us up. He sets us on high. He is higher than everything, and yet he reaches down, way down to us in the dunghill of life. He transforms us, and he sets us with princes, even with his son, the Prince of Peace. In verse 9, we see another reason for which we praise the Lord. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And so we praise the Lord for children. The Bible tells us that children, let's see, I have the verse written here, Psalm 127:3. It says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." God gives to us children, and what a blessed thing it is to have children, to have children in church and see the little babies and the toddlers and watch them as they grow. But not only are we praising the Lord because he gives us children, we praise the Lord because we are his children. Whenever we come to know Christ, we are born into the family of God, and we become a child of the King. And that's why he's able to lift us from the dunghill and place us in the palace, because he owns it. And we're his child. And we are heir of all things because we are the children of God. Indeed, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." There are many reasons for which we should praise the Lord. And here are just a few from Psalm 113. As we get to Psalm 114, we see creation joining in as we praise the Lord as well. Verse 1, it says, "When Israel went out of Egypt." And what do we call that? There's a book of the Bible. What we call that, "When Israel went out," that is the Exodus. And so Israel goes out of Egypt, and God is leading them all along the way. And whenever they went out of Egypt, God took the river, the Red Sea that he had created, and God parted those waters. And the water stood up as a wall, and the Israelites went on through. And it was like the Red Sea was applauding God for his power and for his deliverance for the Israelites. He speaks of Israel in verse 1, and also he speaks of Jacob. It says, "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language." And we know that the name Jacob was changed to Israel there, and the house of Jacob, we see that there was a strange language. Here were the Israelites in Egypt, and they didn't know the language. It was incomprehensible to them. Can you imagine, as they were slaves there in Egypt, and they had their taskmasters, and they were driving them to do all of this work, and they couldn't understand what was going on. Language is one of God's creations. And maybe some of you know more than one language. There are lots of languages, but here the Israelites, they didn't know the language of the Egyptians. How could they communicate? How does God communicate with us? It's through language, isn't it? God has given to us his word there. And God's language is his way of communication. I'm thankful for the word of God. I'm thankful that God didn't just leave us here without a way to communicate with our Creator. But yet he's given us this language. And even if it may be a strange language to us, God can hear in any language. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I mean, he created all the languages. He knows all the languages. And even when we don't know how to pray as we ought, we know that the Holy Spirit knows how to interpret our speech for us so that God hears our prayers and He answers accordingly. Then we look at verse 2. We see as another creation of God, not so much creation as nature, but all of these things God has created, and we'll see nature in just a little bit. God created the sanctuary. It says Judah was His sanctuary. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob, the fourth son of Israel there. And remember that we had how the divided kingdom, there was Israel and Judah being the southern kingdom and Israel being the northern kingdom there. Christ came from this tribe of Judah. Judah was His sanctuary. And a sanctuary is something that is holy and sacred and set apart. And God has done that for us. We are a part of the church. God has set us apart as His special people, children of God, the church of the living God. And so we are consecrated to God for sacred use. As believers, we are part of His sanctuary. Not this building in which we meet tonight, but God has set us apart. Israel showed dominion. Israel, the northern kingdom, did not have even one godly king as we study through the book of Kings, but we see that Israel was the ruling power in verse 2. Israel, His dominion. And one day, God's dominion will come to earth. And for 1,000 years, Christ, who comes from the tribe of Judah, will reign and He will rule and have His dominion on earth. And for that, we can give thanks and praise and applaud the Lord for what He's going to do. Now, as we get to the next part, we'll see a little bit about creation. Look at the waters. I mentioned them earlier, verses 3 and 5. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. Verse 5, what ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? And so God opened up the Red Sea, God opened up the Jordan River, and God allowed His people to go on through. He divided them. It tells us here, notice that phrase, they were driven back. The waters of Jordan were driven back. God held them back. God can hold back the waters. God is powerful, and He deserves our praise. But we also see not just the waters that God has dominion over, we also see the mountains in verses 4 and 6. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. Verse 6, ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and the little hills like lambs. And so the idea is they're dancing around. The mountains are moving up and down. God has shaken the earth. I've never seen a mountain dance. I don't know that I want to. It might be a little bit trembling there. But the Bible tells us that Mount Sinai was on a smoke, and it was like fire there, and it was shaking. And God is in control of all the earthquakes when He just shakes the earth there. Have you ever, as a child, had your parent grab you and shake you and maybe say, I want to shake some sense into you? Have you ever done that to your child? You want to shake some sense into you? Well, you know, sometimes I think maybe that's what God is doing when He shakes the earth. Of course, we don't want to shake our children. You know, it can cause damage there. But that's what God is doing. He's trying to get people's attention. He's going to shake them there until they listen. He says in verse 7, tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. And so not just the waters and the mountains, but the entire planet, the earth, will tremble as God shakes it there for His people. In verse 8, it says, He turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. And so God is making the earth tremble. That word tremble is a word that means to whirl in motion. And here God is just whirling the earth in motion. He's shaking the earth. Even in Romans, it talks about the earth groaning, doesn't it? It says, Romans 8:28, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And even the rocks and the flint here, God provided water from the rock when the Israelites were there thirsty and in the desert. And here was Moses, and God said, "Strike the rock." And he did. And God's water from the rock. And all of nature is praising the Lord. Later God said, "Speak to the rock." Well, he smote the rock the second time, but it still gave water, didn't it? God gave water from the rock for the Israelites, and so all of God's creation is used to bring praise and glory to him, just like we as his servants should praise the Lord. Now we come to Psalm 115, and we look at some pairing thoughts. There are five in this psalm that we'll see this evening. The first one is in verse 1, and it's a combination of mercy and truth. I'm glad those two things God joins together. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." You know, and for us as humans, it seems like it's sometimes hard to reconcile those two things. Whenever we are parenting our kids, I've heard many times one or the other parent would say, "Well, you know, I'm really the disciplinarian in the family. You know, his mother lets him get away with anything, or the father lets him get away with anything. They show a lot of mercy, but I hold them to the truth." I'm glad God doesn't have the problems of that that we do. And I'm thankful for his mercy and his truth. And the mercy of God is ours because Christ has taken the judgment for us. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And God's holiness demanded judgment and justice to be done. But yet there's mercy. And those two things, the mercy of God and the truth of God, they come together at the cross. It gives that for us. Listen to a few verses. I don't have them on the screen, but listen as I read a few verses that have the words mercy and truth in them. 1 Kings 3:6. 1 Kings 3:6. Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee." And so Solomon is recognizing there is a tie to God's mercy and walking in truth, even as David did. In Psalm 85:10, it says, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And so as the Lord pairs those things of mercy and truth, he's also pairing righteousness and peace. And when God has his mercy and his truth meet together at the cross and the judgment of God's holiness is fulfilled and mercy is given to us, we have the righteousness of Christ and we have the peace that God gives. Psalm 89:14, he says, "Justice and judgment." Notice those pairs of things in Psalm 89:14. "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." So we see mercy and truth, justice and judgment. All of those things, again, come together at the cross. The justice of God, the judgment of God, the truth of God, and the mercy of God. Proverbs 3:3. We are instructed, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." We also need to walk in truth and show mercy as God has shown mercy. Proverbs 16:6. by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Again, we go back to the cross, don't we? By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. It wasn't just because God said, oh, I saw what you did, but I'll let it go. No, it wasn't that. And it wasn't, oh, I saw what you did and you're doomed for it. It wasn't that. It was mercy. I saw what you did. It's got to be punished. But I'm going to give the punishment to Christ and he'll take it for you. Then I'll let you go. Mercy and truth. And the last verse is Hosea 4:1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why does God have a controversy? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No truth and no mercy. And so God had a controversy with his people. And so may God help us to be a people of mercy and a people of truth, having a knowledge of God and his truth and his mercy, and extend it to others as well. The next thought, God and idols, or we could look at the pair as the heathen and their gods. Look at verses 2 through 8. Follow along as I read those verses, then we'll make a few thoughts about those. Wherefore, why should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever it hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. And so we look at a contrast of God and the heathen and their gods. And notice these. The heathen gods are man-made. God is eternal. God has always been. He always will be. The heathen's gods, they cannot speak. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son. Aren't you glad that we have a God who speaks to us? He speaks to us in a language that he created and revealed himself in the Word of God for us, who is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The idols, they can't see. But we serve a God who sees all. He sees the injustices in this world. He sees all of our sin. He sees all of our desires to serve him. God sees everything. Idols of the heathen can't see a thing. He goes on, the psalmist does, and says, these idols can't hear. But not only does God hear us, he even knows what we're going to say before he hears us. He knows our thoughts even before we think them there. God is omniscient. He knows all. How different is our God from these man-made gods? The psalmist goes on to say, not only can these gods not hear, they can't smell. We know the Bible says that when we pray to God, that our prayers are to him like a sweet-smelling fragrance. God delights when we come to him and pray. And it's like a sweet-smelling incense to God when we tell him our needs and we ask him of things. God delights in that. It's not a burden to him. He goes on in verse 7, and he says that they have hands, but they can't handle anything. They can't feel. Aren't you glad that we have a God who can feel? The Bible says that Jesus was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so not only does he have hands where he can literally touch, but he has feelings as well. When Lazarus died, remember the shortest verse in the Bible says Jesus wept? We have a God who has feelings, and he knows our feelings as well, and he's compassionate to them. In verse 7, these gods, they have feet, but they can't walk. But we have a God that He walks with us everywhere we go. There's not a place on earth or under the earth that we can go where He is not there with us. And verse 8, the last thing about these idols, it says, those that make them are just like them. And so is everyone that trusts in them. What does that mean? These gods are totally helpless. They can't talk. They can't walk. They can't hear. They can't see. They can't smell. They're helpless. And everybody who trusts in them, they're helpless as well. But we serve a God who is eternal, who hears us, who sees us, who cares about us, delights to hear from us, and He can help us. And He will help us when we call upon Him. God is a very present help in time of need. How different is our God from the gods of the heathen? Certainly we praise Him with all of creation. So we've seen mercy and truth, God and idols. And the third pair looks like three things, but it's really not. If you notice where it says in these verses that we'll read, help and shield, that's like one thing together. And so there's the trust in the Lord and the help and shield that comes from it. Look at verse 9. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. And the Hebrew word trust is a word that means a feeling of safety and security there. When you know you can rely on someone, isn't it good to know that you can rely on God? He will never, ever fail us. The instrumentalist played that wonderful hymn earlier. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful to us. We can trust Him. He brings help, and He also is a shield to us. Those two things are like mercy and grace. We use those terms interchangeably, but we understand the difference, that grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. We deserve hell and separation from God, but God doesn't give us that. He withholds that from us, and He gives us grace. He gives us salvation. He gives us His family to be a part of there. And so when we look at these other two words here, help and shield, it's like grace and mercy. Help is what God is giving to us, and a shield is protection. And God withholds some things from us as well that He knows as His children will hurt us. And so God doesn't let it come to us. And so we can trust God because of His help and shield, because of His grace and mercy, the things He gives to us as His children, the things that He withholds to us from us as His children as well. Two more pairs of things here in Psalm 115. The word mindful and the word blessings. Notice in verse 12, the Lord has been mindful of us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It means to think about, to recall to mind. God is constantly thinking about you and thinking about me. We are always on God's mind. Now, we can't say honestly that God is always on our mind, can we? But we can say that we are always on God's mind. All people, all the time. God is so big that we cannot comprehend Him all. But He's mindful of us. Verse 12 says, He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Jacob, of Aaron, verse 13, He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Notice the word blessing. He's mindful of us, and therefore He blesses, He blesses, He blesses. And then there's another word that's used instead of bless in verse 14. The Lord shall increase you more and more you and your children. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And the Lord increases. The Lord gives, and He gives, and He gives. And we just can't outgive the Lord because He is mindful of us. And all the blessings that we have are because God's thinking about us and God cares for us. What a wonderful help and shield that is to us. And then we see the last pair of things in the last couple of verses. He compares the dead and the living. The dead, in verse 17, they don't praise the Lord. Neither any that go down into silence. A couple of things about the dead. They are dead because they have rebelled against God. God came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And those who are dead in their sins are those who have rebelled against the mercy and truth of God, who have not gone to Calvary where God said, "My truth, my justice, my judgment must come down. It came down on Christ. You don't have to take it. Here's mercy if you'll accept it." And those who don't have rebelled against Him, and they are dead. And it tells us in verse 17 that they go down. And that means literally and figuratively, those without Christ, they go down to hell for all eternity into silence, it says. And that is a reference to death. Separation of the soul and body. Separation from God for all eternity. Those that are dead in their trespasses and sins. Aren't you glad that we used to be dead in sin? But whenever we trusted Christ and He extended His grace and His mercy to us, He is our Savior. And we are the living, as we see in verse 18. Notice those first two words, but we. But we. And that's a contrast, isn't it? But we. The dead, they don't praise the Lord. They go down to silence, but not us. We bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The living, we bless the Lord. We bless the Lord with our words, and hopefully we bless the Lord with our lives. We bless the Lord with all the things He gives us because we are just managers of those things. We bless the Lord, and for how long? Forevermore, verse 18 says. And then he ends just like Psalm 113 started. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to our God because of who He is and all the things He gives to us as His children. He's good to us. We praise Him for His goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can sing praises to You. We thank You that we can pray and give thanks to You, which praises Your name. Lord, we thank You that You enable us through the Holy Spirit to live lives that are honoring to You, and that certainly brings praise to Your name. Lord, we thank You most of all that You are ever mindful of us.